This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy it or forward it if it's helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
Okay, just a little quiz just to get you a little bit warmed up. Who's for Crocs? Stand up if you're for Crocs. Crocs are a good thing. We're in the minority. Do you know, I was with all you lot till my daughters for my birthday decided to treat me with these bad boys. And like, honestly, of having worn them 24/7 at DTI, walking 12 to 20,000 steps a day and no foot pain or back pain, I'm a Crocs fan. Okay, so we're currently responding to a mini-series on the kingdom of heaven is like. So by looking at the parables of Jesus, the stories that he taught about the kingdom of heaven, of which there were several. But today, we're going to dig down into discovering why Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure in a field. From the parables, we can learn what it means to know God and what his kingdom is like. And if you're unfamiliar with the term parable, they are simply like little word pictures that are metaphoric in nature and effective in sticking in the minds of Jesus' listeners because the stories were always drawn from their everyday life. Now, as we don't live in Palestine during the times of Jesus, sometimes with some of the parables, we have to do a little bit of work to understand their context and their meaning for us today. But these ones that I'm looking at this morning are simple in nature and very relatable. You see, parables illustrate a profound spiritual lesson about God, about the kingdom of heaven, and about what it means to know God and follow him. And these parables were taught in such a way that those who were self-righteous, those who thought they knew everything about God and his kingdom, they would struggle to understand them unless they became like children who approached Jesus with a childlike faith. So people with a humble heart would understand and would come into a deeper understanding of who God is, what his kingdom is like, and that remains the same for us today. So let's just take a moment to humble ourselves. Let's pray and let's just ask him that we might receive what he has for us today. So Father, just still us. Bring us into that place of teachability. Soften our hearts to hear what it is you have for us today. These parables are really familiar, God, but will you make them fresh in us today, I pray. We want to hear and grab everything that you have for us. Amen. So this morning we're looking at two parables, but they're the shortest of all parables. Each one's only a verse or two long. And they'll appear on the screen if you want to read along, or you can find them on your Bible. The other thing I would encourage you, I am going to be unapologetically throwing out loads and loads of scriptures at you this morning. And the reason I'm doing that is because the truth is in the Word of God. Amen. So we need to be in the Word. And so I want you to just grab hold of the scriptures, take screenshots of the screen if you need to, so you don't have, if you haven't got a pen to write them down with. But I would encourage you to go away and study beyond this morning. Take ownership of what God has for you. So the first verse I'm looking at is Matthew 13:44. Jesus said this, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought that field." Matthew 13:45-46. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and he bought it." Throughout his teaching, Jesus never gives a definition of the kingdom of heaven. He never says, "Oh, this is the kingdom of heaven. Here it is." Instead, he uses parables and he keeps using these analogies. The kingdom of heaven is like, Sally covered last week, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Next week, David will be looking at the kingdom of heaven is like a man on a journey. If I had to divine the kingdom of heaven based on all the analogies Jesus gives, I would say the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is wherever God is king and wherever he reigns. You see, we live in the realm of King Charles III, is it? Third, I think, today, and we're his subjects. Jesus' hearers understood the kingdom of God is where God is king because they lived in the time of kings and their kingdoms. So to understand the term, the kingdom of heaven, we can understand it like this. It is wherever Jesus is Lord. It's wherever things and people are in right relationship with God and each other. So it includes all of us who are choosing to follow Jesus. All of us who are in right relationship with God, who are in the kingdom of heaven, even though we can't see it. It's not like an earthly kingdom that has borders that we can see. The kingdom of heaven is everywhere where God is king, where Jesus is Lord, and where everything is in right relationship with him and his created order. So in these short parables, he compares the kingdom of heaven to a merchant looking for fine pearls and a man who finds treasure hidden in a field. And I want to share five things that we learn from this passage about what it means to know God. Firstly, we learn it is that the kingdom of heaven is not easily found. In each parable, the kingdom of heaven is not obvious. There's something hidden about it. The first parable describes it as hidden underground. And the second one infers it must be sought after, like a merchant looking for the best pearl until he finds it. Secondly, it can be stumbled upon, just as the man comes upon it by accident. Though he is clearly searching, he isn't sure what for, or maybe he's ploughing or digging for somebody else when all of a sudden he comes across this treasure hidden in a field. Thirdly, it can be sought after and found intentionally if you're persistent enough. The merchant is actually looking for a pearl of great price, and his perseverance means he eventually finds it. Fourthly, the kingdom of heaven is described like finding treasure. So what is the treasure that we can find? And lastly, the kingdom of heaven comes at great cost if you want to fully receive it. So let's look at the first point. The kingdom of heaven is hidden. Have you ever wondered why God would hide his kingdom? I believe the Bible gives us two reasons. One is because through humans, sin entered the world. And God decided to close the kingdom of heaven to us. We would only access it through fulfilling all these Jewish traditions and laws. And originally that was the only access to gaining the kingdom of heaven. And then later in the New Testament, we have Jesus, who we are told is the gateway to the kingdom of heaven. And so access to the kingdom of heaven comes through Jesus. Genesis 3:23-24 says, "The Lord banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he'd been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life." And where does the tree of life exist? Within the kingdom of heaven. We've been denied access because of our sinfulness. The kingdom of heaven is not easily found. But there is a second reason in 2 Corinthians 4:4. Paul says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." When we don't know God, it's because we've been blinded. We're walking on this earth, this piece of field in front of us, not realizing that there's a treasure there because Satan has blinded our minds and blinded our eyes. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they were only discerned through the Spirit." Paul is saying, for those who do not have the Holy Spirit, they cannot understand the things of God. They're like men walking over the field where there is treasure beyond all treasures, and they are blind to it. God has not lifted the veil from their eyes. Jesus put it this way in John 3:3, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Jesus is speaking to a Pharisee, Nicodemus, who believes that because he is born an Israelite, that he has a right to access the kingdom of heaven with God. But Jesus says to him, your birth counts for nothing. Your physical birth, your lineage is not enough. You need the Holy Spirit to come in you and give you new birth. Only when we have an encounter of Jesus, come to faith in him, will we born again? Will we be born again spiritually? Maybe knowing God, maybe knowing Jesus doesn't seem like treasure to you. Maybe there is nothing particularly attractive or satisfying or even valuable about believing in Jesus to you. And if that's the case, I just want to encourage you to pray and ask for the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of your heart, to ask Jesus for an encounter of his love. In fact, let's do that now. Let's just sit and wait and ask the Holy Spirit to come. Holy Spirit, come. Open the eyes of our heart that we might see the treasures we have in you. That we might see you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Encounter us with your love. Show us how deeply and richly and intimately you love us. Just receive him now. I can see the Holy Spirit on some of you. Just receive it. I love you, he says. I see you. The kingdom of, so I come to my second point. Consider this, the kingdom of heaven can be stumbled upon. Some people seem to find the kingdom by accident. In the Bible, it occurs. You can think of people who aren't outwardly looking for the kingdom or to follow Jesus, but they stumble upon him. There's the woman at the well in John chapter 4, going to the well to get water. She's just going about her business, and there she finds Jesus. And in the process of her conversation with Jesus, she finds that he's the one she's been searching for all along. And she leaves the water jug and she goes off to tell everyone about the one who told her everything she ever did. Then there's Paul on the road to Damascus, on his way to arrest and persecute Christians and sentence them to death. And then he has this encounter that he's not looking for. Jesus meets him on the road to Damascus and asks him, why are you persecuting me? And Paul has a transformational encounter that turns his life around. And these are two examples of people who weren't necessarily looking for Jesus, but they stumbled upon him, like finding treasure hidden in a field, and he transforms their lives. Point three, consider this. The kingdom of heaven can be sought after. Some people are like that merchant looking for fine pearls. They're searching for something of great value, and then they find it. In the Bible, I think we see this in Acts 8, when the Ethiopian eunuch, who's reading Isaiah 53, wondering what it all means and who it's about, when Philip comes and reveals to him what it means, and it's about Jesus. There's also Cornelius in Acts 10, who's wanting to honor God and follow him, but hasn't fully understood everything until Peter comes to him and reveals who Jesus is and teaches about the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit encounters the whole of his household. What about you? Are you still looking for the kingdom of heaven? If you found it, did you find it by chance? Or did you go in search of it? Just have a little pause and reflect. If you're still looking for it, ask the Holy Spirit to help you to encounter it. If you've already found the kingdom of heaven, offer your gratitude to God. Tell him what it means to you. And point four, consider this. What is the treasure of the kingdom of heaven? Finding peace with God through Jesus is a great treasure. Encountering love and acceptance of God through the Son Jesus is surely priceless. It is beyond anything we could earn, purchase, or sell ourselves for. In one parable, the man stumbles across the hidden treasure in a field and he realizes it's a treasure of such great value that he sells everything. He has to buy that field because everything he owned and held was that of real importance to him suddenly pales into insignificance. And discovering that treasure, he did everything he could to sell off all he could to raise the money to buy the field. And in the second parable, we have a man who's looking for a valuable pearl. When he finds something of the greatest value, he sells everything to get hold of it. Jesus is making the point that knowing God, being known by God, being in a right relationship with God is the treasure of all treasures. It is worth more than anything we have in this world. So let's look in detail at this treasure and see what it amounts to. I've put a list together of 11 things, and that's not exhausted it. But I've pulled them out to illustrate why finding the kingdom of heaven, full of God's power and testifying to the glory of Jesus, is the greatest treasure. I'll list them quickly. I'll do them one verse for each point, but you could pick out many. So treasure one. The forgiveness of sins. We were declared not guilty by God of the universe. Everything we have ever done in our wrong in our lives, everything we will ever do is forgiven. An endless supply of grace. We cannot comprehend this as we have all experienced and continue to experience others' offense and grudges towards us. But with God, we are seen as blemish free. Romans 8:12 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Treasure two, the removal of shame. That's part of the great treasure that we discover when we come to know Jesus. You know that sense we all have that there's something fundamentally wrong with us, that we're bad in some way. It's all that feeling is just removed as we come into relationship with Jesus and grow in our understanding that we've been adopted as a beloved child of God. Romans 10:9-11. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. The Bible says anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Treasure three, God has transformational power to change us. We're forgiven, the shame is lifted, and he puts his Holy Spirit in us, replacing that heart of stone that is unresponsive to God and gives us a heart that softens and inclines towards him. Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. The power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. We are changed in the presence of God. Treasure four, we find purpose in life when we come into relationship with God. We discover that we're created for God's purpose, that everything that we do has eternal significance. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. In this top to bottom life in the kingdom of heaven, we find purpose and joy in discovering our purpose is to serve and not to be served. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Treasure five, we find meaning in suffering. In Jesus, the treasures include this, that we know he is always for us, acting and on our behalf, no matter what life throws at us, through highs and lows. Romans 8:28, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. We know that Jesus doesn't send us suffering, but he is always working through our suffering. We go through, so form us more into his image to prepare us for what is next. He refines us and he empowers us through suffering. Treasure six, we receive joy and peace in spite of our circumstances. John 15:11, Jesus said, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is a joy that comes from knowing God, from being right with him, that can't be touched by circumstances and it can't be robbed from you by others when we are obedient to the instruction of do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, in prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. God gives us hope for the future, having a purpose, knowing there is meaning for our suffering. This is Treasure 7. Hope for the future. And experiencing peace and joy, no matter the circumstances, builds hope and confidence that one day the kingdom of heaven will be fully here. No more pain and suffering, no sickness, no broken relationships, no death or mourning, confident in life beyond the grave. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Treasure 8, we have no need to fear death, because for those of us who know God, it's like we fall asleep and we wake up in the arms of God, where there is no more suffering, fighting, weeping, death, where all of our heart's desires will be forever satisfied. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men. He will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Eternal life is part of the treasure given to all who believe. Treasure 9, we get to share in God's glory. But we ought to always thank God, you children loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit and the belief in the truth. He called you through this, through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So not only do we receive eternal life, but we also receive eternal glory. Not only is shame eradicated and lifted off us, but we will be esteemed, highly esteemed, as the brothers and sisters of Jesus. Treasure 10. We are adopted into God's family, a wonderful family with a diversity of all ethnicities, worshipping God together, brothers and sisters from every tribe and nation living together in harmony. After I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. I love this scripture. It's such a beautiful and precious home to look forward to. I can't wait. It will be awesome. And finally, Treasure 11. It's not, like I said, this is not an exhausted list. These are just the ones that came to me as I was preparing. We find perfect love that never leaves, perfect love that never gives up. All of us who are longing above all things to be loved perfectly with a love that would never leave us, never gives up on us. In this treasure is found perfect love that is willing to die for you, that keeps no record of your wrongs, always hopes, always protects, trusts and perseveres. Romans 8, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any powers, either height nor depth nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Just think about that list. All those treasures that this parable says the kingdom of God is like a man who finds this treasure in a field. This is what we're talking about here. We're not talking about money. We're not talking about gold. We're not talking about jewels that we just can't keep forever. This is the treasure hidden in a field that fills you with so much joy that we're prepared to sell everything to acquire it. There's so much more I could add to that, but this is why we want to tell others about the good news, right? Because why would we keep it to ourselves? This is why we invite people to come into relationship with God. How could we just selfishly sit on it? When I think of my friends and my neighbours, I long for them to discover this treasure too. Unless we're born again, we'll not understand this amazing treasure that is a free gift from God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God isn't asking anything from us that he isn't prepared to give himself. The treasure is available to all who would just turn from their sin and self-centeredness and believe and trust in Jesus. In his life, death and resurrection, we have this treasure. It is by grace we have been saved through faith. That is not from ourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. So this gift is freely given to any who ask, and we can ask easily to receive it. We can't earn it. It's a free gift of God. And this brings me to my final point. The kingdom of heaven costs us everything. But didn't I just say it was free? But this is the thing. The value of the treasure is worth everything. Imagine this, a set of weighing scales. God places all the kingdom of heaven and all its treasure on one pan, and you put on everything of your life on the other. Everything you own, everyone in your life, your reputation, your achievements, your wealth, your failures, your ministry, your job, your offenses, your idols, your comfort, your security, your time, your addictions, your mobile, your Crocs, your hobbies, your holidays, and entertainment. The list is endless. Put it on the scales against their treasure of heaven. How do you think the balance is going to go? Which way will it fall? The treasures of heaven far outweigh anything we can bring to the table. So why do we try and keep hold of it? You may have heard of the story of the people trying to trap a monkey in the woods and they couldn't get him. So they glue down a jar onto the ground and they fill it with peanuts. And sure enough, a monkey comes along and he puts his hand into the jar to get the peanuts. But once he's got his hand around the fist of peanuts and he tries to pull it out, his hand won't fit through the hole. His freedom will cost him to let go of the peanuts. But he doesn't want to let go. What is it you're holding on to that risks you being trapped by the things of this world or the things of your mind or the things of your dreams that you won't let go of? Because what's in it, the agenda, the unforgiveness, the whatever it is, the offense, what is it that you're holding on to? The aspiration, the dream, the goal. Take some time now. What are you trying to keep hold of? What things stand in the way of you fully experiencing the kingdom of God in your life? I'll give you 30 seconds just to reflect with Jesus now. See, have you properly appraised this treasure? There's nothing I own if I choose to give it up that he won't replace with more of his treasure. There's nothing that's a sacrifice. Everything that I give up, he replaces it with more of himself, more of his peace, his joy, his love, more of his presence, more eternal life, life to the full. There is nothing we can't lay down or give up that he won't replace with something better. Our willingness and obedience to follow Jesus opens a way for us. This is why he says this parable is knowing God is like a treasure hidden in the field and like a pearl of great price. It's worth selling everything, giving up everything to own this field. This is what true worship of God is like, to lay these things down and come to see him as the treasure above all treasures. Thomas Chalmers, a Scottish minister in the 1800s, said, "No one changes a habit by just trying. Oh, I don't think I should be doing that anymore. The only way to dispossess an old affection is by the explosive power of a new affection." His point is we don't change by just saying, "Oh, I need to change." It's when we find something else that is more valuable and then we freely give that old thing up because we want the new thing. Has Jesus so captivated you that nothing else will satisfy? Today we sang a song, "Nothing else, nothing else, nothing else will do. I just want you." Just over a week ago, I was at DTI. And as a senior team, we were just watching over 3,000 young people. It had come to the end of the last session, and something had clicked in their heads. And 3,000 of them were stood there with their arms in the air, just singing again and again and again, "Nothing else, nothing else, nothing else will do. I just want you." In that week, we saw miraculous healings. We saw young people freed from suicidal thoughts. We saw young people have self-harm scars removed from their body. We saw young people encounter the love of Jesus for the first time, have shame lifted off them, be released from addictions. In the presence of Jesus, anything is possible. But will we let it go? "Nothing else, nothing else will do. I just want you." C.S. Lewis put it like this: we're like half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who goes on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday by the sea. You see, we're too easily pleased, we're too easily tempted, we're too easily distracted, too easily deceived. We are content with what we have, and we trade off integrity and truth and the treasures of the kingdom because we can't take the risk of losing what we have in our hand. The missionary Jim Elliot said it this way: "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." So let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your kingdom. Thank you for all its treasures. Father God, give us the courage this morning to lay down whatever it is that you call us to lay down, so that we might have the treasure above all treasures. Please, Lord, help us to see how great a treasure you are. And as we give up and lay down the things of this world, would you give us more of yourself, so we might come to believe and have greater faith. I think this is a pivotal moment for some of you. just don't want to interrupt what God's doing. I just invite you to do the business with God that you need to do. And if you're able and willing, I just invite you to kneel down where you are as an act of laying it all down. That he can have it all. Father, I bless what you're doing. I bless what you're doing. I thank you that you're faithful. And all your promises are yes and amen. He's got you. He's got you. It's just, I see you like just under fountains of water that are just rushing over you, cleansing and healing and restoring, renewing. Reviving. As you let go of the peanuts and bring your hand out of the jar, he's filling it with such incredible things. Pearls of great price. Promise of a preferred future. I'm just going to invite Sally up. I just want to honour the business you've all been doing with God. It's been a beautiful thing to see he has you.
I just had a sense, I think it's for someone online, I just had in my mind like an image of a woman weeping, like you were doing the kneeling that Liz has just talked about and you were weeping. And my sense was that God just wanted to say to you that he sees you and he loves you. That was it really.